Well, good morning to all of you here, and morning to all of you that are joining us online today. And what a timely class, actually. What a timely space. I work at Cedars Christian School as a teacher and an EA, and the privilege and questions that that a lot of students share with me, there is a lot of wrestling going on, and there's a lot of people seeking and desiring answers. And the beauty is that we worship a God that we can bring these questions to, and he's not afraid of any of the challenges that we put before him. And so when I saw that was going to be an advertisement for this morning, that got me excited. Would you join me in prayer just before we begin? Holy Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this time and this space. Thank you for the gift of Christmas, which is centered on your Son. I thank you that you are a God, Lord, that draws near to us. And I thank you so much, and we just ask in your holy name, with all our distracted thoughts, feelings, wherever we are today, help us to just be centered and present upon you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So for those that may not know me, my name is Nolan Hansen. I'm an Eden team leader at the Pine Glen Apartments, which is one of my favorite ways to serve the Lord. As I mentioned before, I'm a teacher in EA at Cedars Christian School. That's how I pay the bills. And I occasionally get to preach here, but my favorite role always is being a husband and a father. And Violet is just entering into a really, really fun stage of life right now. So we are continuing on in our Advent series, and liturgically speaking, the theme for the Advent series would be technically peace this week, but I want to look at something a little different. You see, the Lord has been recently been taking me on a bit of a journey, and I've been just really grappling with what does it mean to be spiritually formed into the image of Christ, and particularly for our day and age. And so we will be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 34. And to kind of wrestle with this a little bit, I wanted to ask you guys a question. And it's a question that I've asked 2 years ago, but I think I've come to a different conclusion. But I'd like to ask you guys, what do you think is the greatest need of the Canadian church right now? When we consider the landscape of Christian faith in Canada, what do you think the Canadian church is in need of? I would love for you to just take like 30 seconds to a minute or so, be willing to like brainstorm and just chat with the person beside you. What do you think that need is? And for those of you that are watching online, if you are brave enough, please put it into the chat. What do you think the Canadian church is in great need of? Go ahead. So if we had time, I wish I could go around and just kind of hear many of the different answers that you guys could come up with, because quite honestly, I think there's a multiplicity of factors, but I think our passage today speaks to one particular area that I think the Canadian church is definitely in need of, and so this will kind of be unpacked as we go forward. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in, again, Luke chapter 1. We are going to be starting in verse 26. Last week, we looked at the story of how God entered and broke into the space of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And today, we're going to look at a similar story, but now with the person and character of Mary. And so, beginning in verse 26, would you join me? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Luke, being the author of this gospel, is just such a careful historian and is so detail-oriented. And just in these three verses alone, he gives us enough context to imply kind of who Mary is. Compared to Pastor Rob's sermon from last week, we are now 6 months into the story of Elizabeth. This miracle that they would have a child in her old age. And while we don't know for sure how old she was exactly, it's approximate she was probably in her 80s. And thinking about being 6 months pregnant, now that miracle is showing. Any doubts that people would have, they would be visibly able to see it. And I think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, how they themselves would not only see it, but the baby would definitely be kicking at this time. So you're feeling this miracle coming to fruition. And yet, now we see the archangel Gabriel being sent to someone else, being sent to a relative of Elizabeth. For those of us that have grown up in the church, anytime we hear the name Nazareth, it barely comes with anything significant or positive in its connotation other than the fact that Christ would be coming from there. But sources during that time, before that, the time of Mary, and a little bit afterwards, rarely look at Nazareth in a good light. It was in the northern region of Israel in the land of Galilee, and it was kind of seen as a backwater, sort of hick kind of a town with approximately 500 people. It wasn't amongst any major trade routes, which means that the people that lived there were predominantly poor in regards to their economic status. So Mary most likely would also fit the bill. Even more interesting is Galilee, if you know your Old Testament well. Any time a foreign empire sought to conquer Israel, they went through the northern region. So unlike Jerusalem in the south, the northern region was constantly the first place to be conquered. And so when empires rose and fell and came and conquered Israel and rose and fell, what was left over was a very strong Gentile influence. And so there would be a hangover, if you will, of like Gentile religions and pagan deities and other things that would have influenced the way that Galilee was looked at. And what's even more fascinating is we get to this girl named Mary. And yes, girl. Again, while like Elizabeth, we don't know exactly what her age is, but at this time, most scholars approximate she was probably between 14 and 16 years old. And what I discovered, to my surprise, was that the name Mary was the most common name amongst Jewish women. In fact, one in every five Jewish women had the name Mary. In other words, it sort of feels like Mary is really no one significant. And yet, I want to draw our attention to something that the angel says that I think we can gloss over if we're not careful. And it's this: "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In all honesty, I've glossed over this many times having heard the Christmas story, but this greeting is incredible. First, this is the first instance when an angel gives reverence to a human being. Every other circumstance prior to Mary's encounter with Gabriel, it's the other way around. For example, Abraham, when he saw three angels in the distance, out of reverence, ran up to them, bowed low before them, and out of respect, invited them in for hospitality and to give them food and some shelter and some something to drink and to refresh themselves. So on the one hand, we often see humans in reverence to angels. On the other hand, we see with Pastor Rob's sermon from last week with Zechariah. Zechariah, in many cases, is a lot like us who encounter an angel and we see the glory of an angel and we're just terrified. As it says here in Luke, that Zechariah was gripped by fear. Rarely, if at all, do we see the opposite. Why? Why does he have reverence for Mary? And I believe part of it has to do with the Greek word for highly favored. It's a rare word. It's only used twice in all of the New Testament. And in this particular verse, it is actually in what is known as the perfect passive tense. So we could translate this as, "Greetings, you who have been highly favored and have been so for some time." Why? because the qualifier is the Lord is with her. And so we're going to continue on and kind of see how this plays out a little bit. Because I think Mary's response is both normal but also interesting. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. If you ask my wife, I've been struggling with that all week. And this maybe in full confession shows maybe a little bit of my pride. But if I had an angel come to me and say something like that, part of me is like, yes, I'm on the right track. Thank you, Lord, like I'm doing something great. Why would she be troubled? And what's even more fascinating is Zechariah, who was greatly gripped with fear, is gripped with fear at the presence of Gabriel. Mary, on the other hand, is troubled not by his presence, but his words. And I believe part of the reason why has to do with what she may have believed about herself, about who she was, where she comes from, and how she probably thought at some point, I'm no insignificant. Why are you coming to me about this? Let's continue on. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. First of all, we have to say wow to something like this. The fact that God would do this and act in this way, because this reveals two beautiful things about God's character. The first, for whatever reason, he chooses to fulfill his purposes through us, through human beings. He's God. He could easily just have had his son come down from heaven and appear before everyone, but he chooses to have his son born through Mary. He chooses to work in and through human beings. And the second part that absolutely blows my mind is for other deities and religions of the time, and including our own world today, no deity in its right mind, his right mind, her right mind, would ever want to associate with human beings. Human beings are fallible and dirty. And yet the God of the Bible is so intimately desiring to redeem his creation that he draws near to humanity to the point of taking on flesh and bone in a little fragile baby at first. How incredibly intimate and beautiful is the God of the Bible that he is willing to draw to us to that degree. And so then Mary asks a very simple and quite practical question. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Fair question. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Now, for those of us who have grown up in church, we know that the prophecy of Isaiah that states that the Messiah would come through a virgin is obviously implied here. Mary is that virgin. But I want to point us rather to the first part of the response in verse 35 when the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That is so beautifully significant. You see, in the Old Testament, most of us are familiar with this, that individuals and certain individuals were anointed with the Holy Spirit. King David is an example. King Saul, another. There's other individuals that are anointed with the Holy Spirit. But that next phrase, the Most High will overshadow you. There's only two instances in the Old Testament where that kind of language is used, where the power of God overshadows something. First is the tabernacle. When God instructed Moses, after rescuing the Israelites from Egypt, how to best dwell amongst them and how humans were to relate with him, he instructed to build the tabernacle, this beautifully elaborate tent. And at the center of the tent was the Ark of the Covenant, where the commandments of Moses were laid. And it was believed that above that space was where God dwelled. And God's power overshadowed that location. The second time is after Solomon, in all of his glory, was able to build a temple. Even though God didn't instruct it, he built a temple out of appreciation and love for the Lord. And God's power again comes, his presence again comes into the chamber of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be. And again, his mighty presence overshadows the temple. And what I think is really beautiful and an amazingly foreshadow for our time now, post-Pentecost, is that the temple that God desires to dwell in, to have the Messiah literally and spiritually dwell in at first, is Mary. It has now gone from a space and a place to a human being. This is so mind-blowing that I think we need to realize that when Jesus, in his ministry and upon his sacrifice and his victory on the cross and resurrection, he said that it was good for him to leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. And upon being ascended and Pentecost happening, now any believer now who seeks, surrenders their life to Jesus, enters into that beautiful union with him, receives the same Holy Spirit that's been poured out on many people before and people all over the world. We should never take for granted, nor take that lightly, that to be human beings, temples of the Holy Spirit, that's what Paul says. All Christians now house that. That is a gift. That is beautiful. And here is an instance where now this girl, where a lot of people would probably look at her like, why Mary? She gets to be a temple of housing the Messiah within her. Fascinating. So there's one other thing that I saw that I had felt convicted of this morning, and that there's this really cool comparison taking place. And I love how Gabriel references Elizabeth again, because these are two women that I feel like are completely misunderstood that we can also relate to in some ways. You see, as mentioned before, Elizabeth is approximately in her 80s. She's quite old. And for her, as Rob so beautifully covered last week, to be a woman in that time and to be infertile carried with it a social stigma. To be infertile is painful enough as it is, but then to carry a social stigma that you were somehow cursed by God because you could not have a child would be so hard to carry and so hard to bear, let alone the fact that she's married to a high priest. And I could only imagine the stigma and maybe the thoughts and the gossip surrounding him too. We don't understand this in the West, but in a culture like theirs where family and passing on through your children, passing on your family name was of such great significance, to know that your line might finish with you is really hard. And prior to God entering into her life, I wonder if she had once asked the question to herself, especially when she got to the point beyond childbearing years, maybe my time has passed. Maybe that's over. And yet by contrast, we have Mary. She's young. She's got years ahead of her. Again, approximately 14 to 16, so that's roughly grades 8, 9, or 10. She's a young girl. So much going on. And yet, as mentioned before, because she's from Nazareth, we can assume that she was not necessarily anyone significant. Nazareth is never looked positively upon, so to say that she was from Nazareth would probably be would receive responses that are highly unfavorable. But even more so than that, again, her name was so common that I wonder if for her she would have think that I'm no one special. And I want this to be an encouragement for us today. And I want to use these words from author Rebecca McLaughlin, who wrote a book called Seeing Jesus Through the Eyes of Women. She says, "We see how God grabs ordinary folk to be his chosen agents in this world. When you and I let Jesus in, our humdrum lives become the buzzing center of a miracle, however little it may feel that way at times. For those of you in this room right now, and those of you watching who can associate with the old age of Elizabeth, for any of you in that age category where you may have thought, has my time passed? Have my best years of serving the Lord, are they behind me? I want to encourage you right now that I believe that God still wants to use you and desires to use you for his glory. Yes, maybe there are physical attributes of yours that aren't like they used to be. Maybe there's ailments that you are dealing with. Your energy might not be the same, but you know what? God can still use you all the more. And there are some people, and I believe this right now, there are people in this room that need to hear that maybe your best years of serving the Lord are not actually behind you, but are right now and before you. And I want Elizabeth's testimony to be an encouragement to you. For those of you on the other end of the spectrum, those of you that are in school, whether it's high school, elementary, or university, I want to encourage you to not fall into the trap that I did. And the trap that I always fell into was I was always looking forward. Always looking forward. You know, in the West, we have our own rites of passage in some ways. Graduating high school, getting a degree or diploma, getting married, having kids, getting your first car. These are all little rites of passage in the West. And I constantly fell into the trap of thinking, well, until I had accomplished this, then could I be of any use? Once I get to this point in my character, then God can use me. Once I'm able to get to this stage of my life, no. That is a lie that I want to say and encourage you right now for those of you that are in the category that can relate to Mary. God can use you now. God does want to use you now. God wants, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to guide you now as a student, wherever you find yourself. Let both Elizabeth and Mary be a beautiful example of how God wants to break into your life wherever you find yourself right now. And let the lie of thinking, I need to become X before God can use me, let that fade away. And this leads me to, quite honestly, the climax of today's sermon, and that is Mary's incredible response. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. The most incredible thing about Mary, and if I'm reading the Greek right, I think this is why she was considered to be highly favored, and why she's been highly favored for some time, is this posture right here. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. You see, last week, Pastor Rob talked about how Zechariah, upon seeing the angel Gabriel, he actually responded in doubt. And as a result of that, he suffered a consequence. Now think about that for a moment. Zechariah is a high priest. This is a man who knew the scriptures extremely well. This is a man who was expected to be a religious leader of the people. This was a man who knew the duties required of him. This is a man who is expected to know all things God, but he doubts. And here, by contrast with Mary, yes, she would have known the scriptures, but definitely not as well as Zechariah. This is a girl who would not have been seen as anyone significant in her culture. This is a girl that, quite honestly, is coming from a place that no one would expect, and yet look at this beautiful posture of faith. There's no doubt, it's let your will be done. And the coolest part is we will not see words like this in the rest of the New Testament until we get to her son Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's betrayed, when he says, not my will be done, but yours, Father. And see, this is where I have been wrestling in terms of my own spiritual formation, because I don't know about you, I'm not that receptive, nor am I that quick to just say, yes, God. And I'm like, Lord, how do you get to a posture like Mary's that when you speak to me, it's just yes? I'm not pushing back like Moses. I'm not running away like Jonah. I'm not wrestling with you like Jacob. Two of them being so-called heroes of the faith. But like Mary, who is a quintessential example of what faith is. And as I've been wrestling with this, I believe that the way forward, at least one reason for the way forward of receiving this kind of posture, is quite simple, but not necessarily easy in its work, and that is the gift of prayer. You see, we often in the West treat prayer like a transaction. We ask for things, God gives us them. We ask for more things, God gives us them. James talks about that those who draw near to God, God will draw near to them. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is fellowship. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is first and foremost communion. And that, it's in those still, quiet moments before God that inner transformation takes place, one degree at a time. And so I want to ask you, as I speak, examine your life of prayer. And notice I said life of prayer, not prayer life. See, we love our boxes and our categories. Here's my prayer life. Here's my Bible scripture reading life. Here's my work life, family life. We like our little boxes, but the truth is human beings are beautifully complex. We can't organize in that way. And the truth is, we are meant to not have a prayer life. We are meant to live lives of prayer. From the start to the finish, our life should be one beautiful life of prayer. And at the time of Mary, Jews had a very awesome structure and rhythm to their day. Three times a day, they had formal times of prayer, morning, noon, and evening. And you could pray, obviously, outside of those times, and it was encouraged, but you always knew that if you had, like, the busiest day of your life, there was at least three times in your day where you took a moment to pause, be still before the Lord, and pray. Why? Because they believed that the most important structure of their day was to center themselves around God. What do you center your life around? What do I center my life around? Is it sports, work, meetings? In all honesty, is it entertainment? Expecting to see the next game or watch the next episode that's going to be released on Tuesday? What rhythm do you center your life around? We all do it. And the question we need to see is, are those rhythms that we live in our lives centered around the person of Christ and on Him, or is it something else? My former professor by the name of Roger Helland, he put forward in a recent book of his on the presence of God. He states that the greatest need of the Canadian church today is for God's presence to be wanted, desired, and invited. And so I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon that he used when I took his course back when I was doing my master's in divinity. And I love this first part. Prayer is the breath of faith. That is so amazing. Prayer is the breath of faith. Just like your body and my body needs oxygen to survive, live, and thrive, the body of our faith grows based upon our prayers. And I personally am convicted that the level in which we see God, whether we see God as small and insignificant or big and grand, can be actually seen through what are the kinds of things we pray about. When we praise God and give adoration, if we do that, what kinds of things do we adore Him for? When we do come before Him in request and asking for something that we need, is it only for myself or for others? If God were to answer every one of our prayers in this room right now, would only our lives change? Or would we see the world change? Would we see our society change? Would we see the lives of people in here change because we are interceding and praying for them on our behalf? On their behalf, excuse me. Would we see incredible works of God in ways that we are genuinely needing Him? Because the second part of this quote convicts me and bothers me. I do not believe God will ever be long with a church that does not pray. The sad reality in Canada, BC, and maybe if we're honest, even in Prince George, is that there are churches out there right now, this morning, that have great worship, amazing songs being sung, they have stellar sermons, better than maybe this one, they have great ministries being run, maybe they serve great coffee, but God is not with that church. Why? Because it's become religious activity. First and foremost, we need and desire and should desire when we gather in this way to be and seek the presence of Almighty God. to be just still and in great adoration of who he is and what he has done in bringing salvation to the world and opening that to all people, to all people. You see, when Jesus was in the temple courts, and I'm deeply convicted by this, when Jesus was in the temple courts and he started to cast out the people that were in them, and specifically against the religious leaders that were in them, he said, "Is it not that my Father's house would be a house of prayer?" Not a house of preaching, as amazing as sermons are. Not a house of good worship music, as amazing as those things are. Not a house of good coffee and whatever else. My house would be a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations, for all people, no matter who they are, where they come from, no matter what their language, what their background is, no matter what their culture is, they can come and they can enjoy the gift and the mighty presence of Almighty God. And I believe it's in those moments that we seek to be prayerful in what we do, because prayer isn't just simply praying, but when we preach, do we preach in prayer and in a prayerful way? When we worship, do we worship in a prayerful way? Because the alternative to that is exactly what Jesus said, but you have made it a den of thieves. And I'll be in full confession, I've definitely been one of those. I've sat there and I've come simply to consume, as if this was just a religious product. I've checked off my box, I did my religious thing for the week, I'm good to go. And I start to know that I become a consumer of what is meant to be the presence of God when I begin to critique in my head what I think the kind of music I'd like to listen to should be. Or, you know what, that's probably not how I would have done the sermon. And for those of you that are teachers, like, I know the reality of a teacher, like, it's so easy to critique other people's teaching, and I totally get it. There's always things that we can do better, but the ultimate thing is, are we centered and are we present, and do we want God's presence here? For many of you that I've spoken to here, there's quite a few of you that are praying for renewal and revival of our city. Yes and amen, that is something that we want to see. But it starts with us. Renewal begins with us. And the true reality is, if we want renewal, if we want revival, we have to want God. We have to want him first, not just his blessings, not just his work, not just his power. We have to want him first. And we have to be willing to hear what he has to say about maybe how we have to change. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Corinne up, if she's here. But even if not, I want to give you guys the rest of this time right now, about a minute to 2 minutes or so. And I want to just give you the opportunity to invite the presence of God into your life in whatever way you need him right now. Please choose to take a posture that is best comfortable for your current place right now and what kind of space you're in. If you just need to be still and quiet before the Lord, be still and quiet. If you want to stand and pray, please feel comfortable to do so. If you want to pray out loud, pray out loud. If you want to pray with someone else, pray with someone else. Whatever posture you need right now, I want to just invite you to do that. And if you don't know how to start, I've put up here a very ancient prayer from the early disciples of the way of Jesus. And you can just sit there and just pray, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Let's take a moment to invite God's presence now. So to end our time today, I just ask that if you're going to go forward from here and onto your day, would you just do so quietly? Because for those of you that would like to remain in this space, to remain in prayer, I would like to leave this space to be one that is just filled with the presence of God. And so just before you leave, allow me to pray a prayer from the book of Revelation, a prayer that is proclaimed by the angels. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Jesus, thank you for breaking into our own space and in our own life. And I ask as we depart from here, as we go into this day and into this week, would you center us as the perfecter of our faith upon your presence. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. For anyone that would like prayer, myself, Pastor Ryan in the back, and we're here to pray with you if you would like prayer for anything, but if not, may the Lord bless you. May you go in peace.